The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Hey, grab a Bible, okay? So one of the things we do here is we want everybody to have a hand on a Bible. So there should be Bibles underneath your chairs, strewn about around you. If you have an iPad or an iPhone or, God forbid, a Samsung device, then you can open that up to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2 is where we're at. This is second week of our Daniel series. So Daniel 2 is where we're going to be this morning. Okay, so when Marcy and I bought the house that we currently live in, we knew it was going to be like a fixer-upper. You've seen that show with Chip and Joe? Everybody loves that show right now. This was before the show. I'm Chip. Except for not. But I pretend I'm Chip, okay? But we bought this fixer-upper and knew that we were going to have to pretty much strip the whole house and start from scratch. And that we were excited about this. We were excited about kind of turning this little house into our own personal home. At least at first, we were excited. You see, there was this small little powder room that was right off the main kind of living room that during the walkthroughs, we didn't notice, and I think we're just maybe a little slow, but every time we walked through the house when we were looking to buy it, they had the fan on in that bathroom and a window open. I do the same thing, okay? But it didn't resonate in my mind that that was going to be like a problem until we bought the house. And so the day after closing, I went over to the house and I walk in, and the bathroom is literally right off the garage. And I walk in and I get like slugged in the face with this noxious odor. And I was like, what is that? And Marcy was like, we just bought this place. So I was like, don't worry, babe. We'll remove the toilet. We'll change the toilet. We'll get this all taken care of. Don't worry. So like that first week, this is like now priority number one is get the stinky bathroom to not stink, right? So we bleach the whole bathroom, clean it from head to foot, the whole thing. We remove the toilet and we cover over the toilet hole. I don't know what that's called, the drain. I am Chip, okay? With duct tape. So there's no more noxious odor. And for a few days, it's like, all right, man. Because, you know, our nostrils are burnt by the scent of bleach at this point. So really, we don't know. But about 3 or 4 days later, Marcy's like, it still stinks in here. And I'm just like thinking about all that we have to do in this entire house to get this thing flipped for us. And so I was like, no, that's just your imagination. Well, it'll go away. Just relax. And so for the next 2 months, we just kind of don't deal with the stinky bathroom. We end up putting a toilet on the hole. So that was a good decision. But the smell was still there. And like, okay, so we're towards the end of the renovation. And one of the last steps is we're going to get carpet. And so we're going around and we're working on baseboard, trying to get baseboard stuff ready for the carpet. And we're in the bathroom and I'm just pulling off pieces of baseboard that don't match or that are just kind of junky. And I pull off a piece of baseboard and get slugged in the other side of my face with the scent. And as I pull the piece of baseboard off, I look, and there's about, and I'm not joking, like a quarter inch of crystallized yellow urine on the back of the baseboard. And I'm like, what is this? Like, I've got a strong gag reflex, and I was bolting. And so what we figured out is that we think that the previous owners put the litter box in that corner. And y'all smelled cat pee recently? Like, Like, cats are evil in and of themselves, okay? The odors they leave behind for me are over the top. So we bleach the crud out of that corner again. I mean, we are just like, how are we going to... And literally, as I'm bleaching it, it's cutting through the bleach scent. The cat pee smell is cutting through the... And I'm freaking out at this point because 2 days from now, we've got carpet coming. And so I gently pry up one of the tiles and notice that that crystal has infiltrated all of the grout and all of the mortar underneath our tiles. So we're like freaking out. We have 2 days left before we get this carpet. So now I'm chipping off all of the tile. It's on the subfloor. It's on the slab. So I actually have to like scrape the slab of all the mortar, lay new tile, regrout it so that we're ready for carpet. I mean, it was literally like a mad dash to get the cat piss bathroom ready for moving in, and I'm about to lose my mind. This is not the kind of stress I need at the end of my renovation of my house. Everything in the house had been going great until that moment. And then everything starts coming apart. And church, that's what I want us to talk about today. I want us to talk about when life starts to fall apart. Now, it's easy to laugh at the cat piss bathroom story, okay? I'm talking about not when little things start falling apart, but when big things start falling apart. When your career starts falling apart. When your finances start falling apart. When your health starts falling apart. What do you do when your life falls apart? Today, in Daniel chapter 2, we're going to see some help, I think, from Daniel. That's what we're going to see. Because last week in Daniel 1, we saw kind of Daniel set up, his story set up for us. And what we realize is his life is not all rosy, right? He's been born as nobility into Israel. And then as a teenager, Israel is attacked by the Babylonians, this idolatrous nation. They sack Jerusalem and they take all of the Israelites captive. But with some sheer luck or maybe God's sovereignty, Daniel and his buddies get enlisted into this like best and brightest, talented and gifted program of the Babylonians. And they start getting taught and enculturated. And effectively, they're being trained to become Babylonian elite. So all of a sudden, Daniel's life is like, hey, it's looking up. It's just now I'm not going to be an Israelite noble. I'm going to be a Babylonian noble. And everything was going pretty well. I mean, he didn't eat some food. Things went well. He got promoted. And then in chapter 2, when everything seems to be going on kind of the smooth and steady, Daniel's life starts crashing down, and it has nothing to do with him. It's all external. So that's what we're going to pick up in Daniel chapter 2. If you've noticed that Daniel chapter 2 is about 1,000 verses long, don't worry, we're not going to read every single verse, but we're going to read a lot of them. So, eyes on the text, Daniel chapter 2. We're going to start in verses 1 through 16. So follow along. Here we go. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Just tell your servants the dream, and we'll show the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. And then they answered a second time and said, let the king tell the servants the dream, and we'll show you its interpretation. Verse 8, then the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know. Oh, lost it. And I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. You have a boss like this ever? Quit that job, yo. Okay, 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh. Verse 12, because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Whew. That's a story. What do you do when life falls apart? So let me just recap that, because that's 16 verses, okay? King has a dream. Dream scares him. He calls the wise men and say, hey, tell me my dream and the interpretation. The wise men say, okay, you just tell us what the dream was, and then we'll tell you the interpretation. He says, no, you have to tell me the dream. You have to tell me what the dream is. Now, maybe he's just testing them to see if they're actually legitimate wise men. Maybe he actually forgot the dream. Like, you ever wake up at like, oh, that dream is important, right? And then you kind of like go get a bowl of cereal and you're like, what was that dream? Like, it just escapes you. But if somebody told it to you, you'd remember it. You're like, that was it, right? I saw you wearing clear pants. It was very weird. But, you know, like, that's not what's happening here. Like, okay, it might be. That was not in my manuscript. And I pointed at my father-in-law, which is even more uncomfortable. So maybe he forgot the dream. Like maybe he knew the dream and he was testing. Either way, the wise men are like, are you serious? Like, you're not even going to tell us the dream? And he's like, I'm dead serious. In fact, you're dead if you're not serious. And so this is what happens. They're like, there's no one that can tell you the dream and its interpretation, only the gods, and they don't dwell among us. And then Daniel shows. So the king is ticked, and he's like, forget it, kill everyone, that's it. Either he doesn't remember the dream or what. He's like, that's it, forget it. Just, and you can see his temper showing up here. Kill everyone. And then Daniel enters in the story. Because remember, he says, kill all the wise men. Daniel's in training to be a wise man. And at the end of chapter one, he becomes like the head wise man, like a legitimately wise man. And so the decree goes out, kill them all. And so Arioch, this chief, you know, whatever, guard of Nebuchadnezzar, he comes literally to Daniel's door with a decree and a sword. And it's like, hey, death sentence. I mean, that's the plan. And Daniel's like, whoa, hold on. Because apparently Daniel didn't know what happened. He's like, tell me why the king is in such a rush. They tell him the story. Daniel like says, pause. He bolts into King Nebuchadnezzar and he says, give me a little bit of time. Let's set up an appointment. You want to get coffee next week? Let's plan on that, okay? And the king gives him a pause. And that's what's happening. Like, it's not even Daniel's fault. He's not in that mix of wise men who can't figure out the dream. He's just kind of like hanging out at home. And all of a sudden, his life is falling apart. All of a sudden, everything that he's kind of built up in this Babylonian captivity starts crumbling down. But Daniel, he buys himself some time. And then what happens next is what I want us to kind of dig into today. Because here's the thing. I think we can look at Daniel's life, and I think it models for us some good steps that we should take when our life starts crumbling down. The way that Daniel moves forward here is really important for us to study. So the first thing, we're going to see four responses that Daniel gives when his life starts falling apart that we can kind of model. The first one is in the next verse. Oh, my remote is dead, so you're going to have to follow me. The first verse is verse 17. Let's see. Yeah, there it is. Let me read this. This is the next verse after all those 16 we just read. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. This is where we see the first thing that we should do when our lives start to fall apart. And that's this. We're supposed to surround ourselves with people. You need to surround yourself with people. When life starts to crash down, our tendency tends to be to kind of self-medicate, to kind of close in on ourselves in some way. Sometimes we turn inward and we don't let other people in. Sometimes we become depressed. We isolate ourselves. In some cases, you might turn to some sort of coping mechanism. Maybe it's food, maybe it's drink, whatever. It might be even media that you use to kind of numb what's going on. But Daniel, he gives us this mode where he says, you need to surround yourself with people when stuff starts to crumble down. And this came true to me when I was in college. I was in college, I was seeing a counselor for a couple of years, and that counselor walked me through a lot of unhealthy patterns in my life. But one of them was fascinating, because every time something in my life kind of went crisis mode, I would go to my counselor and I would kind of spew it and share with her kind of what's going on. And after a few months of just kind of being this angst-filled college student who is just kind of spewing crisis after crisis after crisis. She said, Chris, do you realize that there's a pattern every time you experience a crisis? I was like, no, I wouldn't be here if I did, right? No, but I said, no, and she says, every time something goes wrong in your life, you go home and take a nap. I was like, really? And I thought about this a little bit, and I was like, yeah, I do. And this is what she said. She said, I think you're using that as a coping mechanism. Now, it's better than, you know, hitting the crack pipe, right? I mean, let's be honest. But she said, what you're still doing is you're self-medicating. You're removing yourself from the situation, and you're numbing your mind and pretending at some level that what is happening is you're not dealing with it. And so she said, why don't you try this? Next time a crisis arises, why don't you go to your closest friends, like your two or three roommates, your close friends, and just talk about it. And I found myself in this place where literally like something would go ghetto in my life and I would feel like exhausted all of a sudden. Like I just wanted to check out. And this is our prerogative, church. We tend, when things start to shut down, we tend to look elsewhere to kind of numb ourselves out of that. But Daniel is giving us almost the opposite instruction. The first thing he does when he's given a little bit more time is he runs to his crew, right? And note that these aren't just any people. So like, don't surround yourself with a bunch of morons, right? I mean, that's easy too. You can surround yourself with people who will just let you wallow in your own self-pity. That's not what Daniel does. Like I heard a quote this week, it's okay to sit on the pity potty, but it's not okay to stay there until you get a ring around your hiney. Y'all, you need people who are going to enter into your hardship, your suffering with you, and be a little bit pitiful with you, but you also need those people to be the people who are going to proclaim the truth to you, who are going to remind you of God's truth, who are going to surround you and gird you up with the gospel, so that you don't get that ring around your hiney, so that you don't get stuck in self-wallowing disaster. Surround yourself with the right people. Church, this is why we constantly talk about discipleship groups. Because even in a small church like ours, this is too big. You don't know each other. I mean, people who have been here for 6 months don't know half of this church anymore. You need smaller community. We talk about discipleship groups all the time. If you want to sign up for a discipleship group, here's my plug. Go to groups, okay? Sign up for one. Because you need a crew of people to surround yourself with. That's why, that's the first thing that we see in this chapter. Surround yourself with people. The second thing we see is in the next verse, verse 18. So look down in your text. And told them to seek, so this is Daniel talking to his crew, like he surrounds himself with people in 18, and he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So he surrounds himself with people. And then the second thing, he surrenders to prayer. He surrounds himself with people, but then he says, hey, call on the Lord with me here. Let's get on our knees. Let's not try and figure out a solution. Let's fall on our knees and beg the Lord for mercy. Surrender yourself to prayer. Now, here's the thing. Daniel has multiple options at this moment. It's not just, hey, it's either prayer or, you know, I take a nap. It's Daniel is the wisest of all the wise men. We saw that in chapter 1. So Daniel, he could have gathered his crew and they could have started strategizing, you know, bull session. Let's figure this thing out. He could have trusted first and foremost in his wisdom, but he doesn't. The second thing is now Daniel has been promoted and so he has political power in Babylon. And so he probably could have actually started trying to buy and peddle some favors, calling in some people that he might know that might have some more political sway, and try to get the king to actually politically change his mind. But Daniel has actually the same options that we have in this moment. We always, in crisis, when our life starts falling apart, have the option to take things into our own hands and figure out by our own strength, by our own wisdom, by our own ability, whatever, our own resources, I can take care of this thing. But Daniel and his friends, they fall on their knees and they pray first and foremost. Is anybody else convicted by this one? That's my squeaky spot. Anybody else? Because I'll tell you this, my first reaction when things start getting junky in my life, is not to pray. My first reaction is almost always to lean on my own abilities and understandings, and that's not what Daniel models. Here's an example. I've told you this before, but when Marcy and I bought that house, the cat piss house, okay? When we bought that house, we had planned out financially how it was all going to go. Like we did all the number crunch. I'm not a big numbers guy, but we can figure out like how much our rent costs, and you know. And so what we figured out is that if we sold our townhome and kind of kept our bills at the place that they were, we could with the equity of our townhome buy this house and keep our monthly income and our outgoing level. We could afford it. We weren't going to go above our means. And so we went through the process. We bought the house. We were pumped. And then it wasn't a couple months after we moved in that I received a bill in the mail from Denver Seminary. And I was like, oh no. Because here's the thing, I had looked at all of our regular occurring bills, but seminary was so sporadic in terms of the cost that I hadn't accounted for what the $3,000 or whatever the seminary was gonna ask from me, and we didn't have that. And literally I was like, Marcy, look at this, and she looks at it and she's like, what do we do? And so here's immediately what happens. I grab my laptop. She grabs her iPad. We sit down. She starts looking for part-time teaching work that she can find to try and make the extra money. I'm like investigating loans and FICA, and I have no idea what I'm doing, but I'm trying to figure out, okay, how am I going to provide this extra $3,000 that we need? And I kid you not, it's 20 minutes. She's looking at jobs. And all of a sudden, I'm like, I look up from my computer, and I see Marcy's face glowing from the iPad, right? And I'm like, you know what, babe? I think we skipped a step here. And so I shut my computer. She shuts off her iPad. And this is what we did. We said, let's commit. Because this bill's not due for a couple months. Let's commit for the next 30 days to pray. To just pray. And if God wants you to get a part-time job or he wants me to go fike alone, whatever, like, we'll figure that out. But let's at least offer up to the Lord the next 30 days this crisis and not relying instinctively on ourselves. That was my initial reaction. My initial reaction was to take it into my own hands, never to surrender myself to prayer. But Daniel and his crew, that's the first thing they do. It seems a little unproductive. Like he's on borrowed time, y'all. They're going to kill him. But he prays. He surrenders himself to that. So those are the first two. The first two things that Daniel models for us, that we surround ourselves with people, that we surrender ourselves to prayer. Then the third one we're going to see in verses 19 through 23. This, if you look at your text, this gets all tabbed over and a little crazy, okay? This is because this is like a song. Like Daniel responds in a song here. Look at 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Verse 22, "He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us this king's matter." Y'all, in the midst of this crisis, the third thing happens, and that's Daniel strengthens himself with praise. He praises the Lord. Like, he praises God. Now, don't mistake this, okay? Here's what you see. Of course he praises God. He got the interpretation of the dream. Now, we're not going to get into the whole dream sequence here. It's important, but we don't have time for that this morning. But let me just kind of brief it for you. It's not a good dream. It's not a good dream in Nebuchadnezzar's case. Like, the dream pretty much says, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you're a legit king, but everything that you've built is going to collapse. Everything that you are setting up is going to be destroyed. So it's not like Daniel gets now the job of going and saying, king, you're favorable, everything is great. Like, all of a sudden, Daniel's job has become more difficult. Because now, instead of just having we don't know what the dream is. It's, we know what the dream is, we know what the interpretation is, and you lose. Daniel is now the harbinger of bad news. He has to go before the king and say, sorry, bro. And so I think it's really important to note that he strengthens himself at this point with praise. Church, we don't do this. When stuff gets ghetto, our first inclination is not like, let's praise the Lord, yo. Let's get on our face and worship. Let's sing some songs. Let's go to church. Like, I turn inward. I wallow. I'm just like, I don't want to praise God. I want to be angry with God when things start getting a little fidgety in my life. But Daniel praises God nonetheless. You see, Daniel's cruddy circumstances don't affect him in his ability to ascribe praise to God. That's important, y'all. Because it's not our normal case. Before I planted Fathom Church, I was a worship leader for about 10 years. And when I left my previous church to start this place, it was like the last day, and you know, everybody's like saying hugs and bye, you know, and all this stuff. And one gal in her 50s came up to me and she said, you know, some kind words. But then she mentioned this one time. She's like, there was one time when you led worship, and it was specifically impactful on her. So only a few months after I had started working at that church, Marcy, my wife, got sick. And I've told you guys this over and over again because it's just such a big marker on our lives. But she got sick, and we went to doctors, and they couldn't figure it out. And after you've gone to doctor after doctor after doctor, doctors start slinging around the varsity level words, right? Like cancer and tumors and like autoimmune disorders and all this stuff that you're just like, man, I don't want to hear that. Those are the words you don't want to hear from the doctor. And all the while, we're hearing these things and we're going to get tests done, and I'm working every Sunday at a church leading worship, like calling, just like Luke, calling people into praise, saying, good, good Father, right? And there was this one Sunday, the one that this gal was referencing, where we had been the day before at St. Joe's Hospital downtown getting scanned. Marcy was having her brain scanned for tumors. Like, they thought she might have a brain tumor, brain cancer. And then the next morning, like 12 hours later, I'm up on stage getting ready to lead worship. And I'm like an emotional wreck, right? Understandably. And I get up on stage, and literally, this is my call to worship. I get to the mic and I say, hey, church, there are some times when you want to praise and worship God. And then you have those weeks where it's the furthest thing from your desire. And then I said, but God is worthy of our praise, regardless of our circumstance, so let's worship, because I've just had one of those weeks. And I'm blubbering at this point, right? I'm like weeping. And then I start playing a song, and literally I'm about 12 inches away from my mic, because all I'm doing is like weeping, and my team comes around and they sing. And I guarantee you, in that moment, it was the worst musical performance of my life. Like, I couldn't sing a word. You ever try and talk when you're like crying, let alone like perform and sing in front of a couple hundred people? It's great, right? But she said, this gal said, that was the best, most powerful, most authentic worship you've ever led me in. And she said that was one of the things that drew her into giving her life to Christ. Y'all, when we are in crisis mode, when life starts crumbling on us, one of the things that we must do is to strengthen ourselves with praise. It's good for your heart. It's one of the only things that will counterintuitively build you up in that moment. No matter how awkward it feels, no matter how much you don't want to sing, he's a good, good father, because you're like, he ain't being good to me right now. You build yourself up with that. You strengthen yourself with that. When life falls apart, strengthen yourself with praise. And y'all, Daniel then kind of moves on, and we're not going to get into this, but he's going to give us this last little bit. And so I'm going to show you verses 26 through 28. This is the very last piece of this prescription that Daniel gives us when life falls apart. Verse 26, the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered the king and said, no wise man, no enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. And then he goes on and reveals the dream, which we're not going to get into. But the interesting part here is that Daniel does not take credit for this. He does not take credit for this interpretation. Like, he actually agrees with the wise men who talked to Nebuchadnezzar at the very beginning when they said, nobody can tell you this. Not the only person who can tell you this dream is a god. And gods don't dwell with us. And Daniel just said, God reveals this to you. Not me. God does. And that's the last piece. We strengthen ourselves with praise, but the very final thing is we submit ourselves to proclamation. You got to submit yourself to proclamation. See, I tend to think that we turn inward and think of ourselves only when life starts falling apart. And that's the exact opposite of what Daniel models here. Like, he doesn't say, yes, my wisdom is great. You should bless me, Nebuchadnezzar. I really did awesome, didn't I? Aren't you glad you didn't kill all those wise men? Because then you'd still be without the dream. He doesn't do that. Instead, he reflects that praise and says, no, before I even tell you the dream, I don't have it. God has it. Those wise men were correct. No man knew this. God knew this. And y'all, it can be tempting for us to shy away from sharing our faith, from proclaiming the gospel when things get messy in our life, because there's this unspoken belief that needs to be put to death in the church, that at some level, we have to have it all put together in order to be a good witness for Christ. Like, that, pitch that in the trash, okay? In this moment, Daniel doesn't have it all together. Daniel's life is at stake, and what he does is he says, listen, you need to know that God did this. I mean, if there's a gospel at this moment, it's this gospel, that God is the one who has the interpretation. And church, for us, when life starts falling apart, instead of saying, I am unqualified to share my faith, I am disqualified because of my circumstances from being a proclaimer of the gospel, instead of that, we have to enter into that and say, listen, look at me. I'm a wreck. I'm a mess. Everything's falling apart. My God is good. That is more powerful than the person who's got it all put together and proclaims that gospel. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I'll read it, 2 Corinthians 12, he says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, that's when I am strong. This is what Paul is talking about. In your weakness, you get to display God's strength, not your own. Church, proclamation to others establishes the truth in us and in them in a much better way than when things are just rosy and sweet. It might be the best witness that Daniel, this might be Daniel's best witnessing moment in his entire life. Although there's some others too. But. So then, this is the part we're not going to get into. Verses 29 through 45, if you look at your text, there's this long interpretation. He tells them the dream. He interprets the dream. We don't have time. That's really important stuff, but we've got to scoot through that. And I want us to close with verses 46 through 49. So look down at 46. This is the end. This is after the interpretation has been given. Nebuchadnezzar just heard the bad news, right? That the head of the statue is going to be crushed. He is going to be crushed. Verse 46, then Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Verse 48, then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. So he's like now the dude. And verse 49 says, Daniel made a request of the king and appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three dudes that he surrounded himself with, over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. Church, when Daniel responded with proclamation, the king not only spared his life, but honored him and actually worships God, like blesses God in that moment. So let's get that recap slide of all of the four things up there. I don't want you guys to think that this message is meant to diminish the difficulty of suffering. When life falls apart, y'all, it sucks. It's hard. I've been there multiple times. I know some of you are going through it right now. I know you've been through it. When life falls apart, it is not fun. And this is not a sermon that says, let's just jump for joy when stuff starts falling apart. But in those times when life starts falling apart, the temptation arises in us to think that God is not concerned for us. There are times when, those are the times when grace feels so far away. And what these four things do is they will build your heart and your trust in a God who really is a good, good Father, who loves you. And we know that because when we seek the comfort from Jesus, the comfort that the gospel provides us, we're reaffirmed that God, who doesn't need to feel life falling apart, actually decided he would. Like the gospel says that he sends Jesus, who had everything going perfect for him, to enter into our world and to feel what life falling apart is. At a very practical level, his friends desert him, his country turns on him. I mean, physically, he is beaten and killed. He is separated from the Father. He descends to hell, and on the third day is rose. I mean, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the story of God becoming one of us so that we, when our life falls apart, know that we have a high priest who is empathetic towards us. So, this is the challenge for us, church. May God help us never lose sight of that great gift. The great gift of Jesus. Let us never lose sight of that when life falls apart, because that story allows us to know who to trust in, what to do, who to proclaim. That's what that. If we will surround ourselves with people who remind us of this gospel, and we pray to the God who always loves us, and we praise the God who will always save us, and we proclaim the God who gave his very son for us, if we do that, then when life is falling apart, we will find peace for today and confidence for tomorrow. Doesn't make it better, but it makes it purposeful. Let's pray together. And Lord, I'm guessing just as I'm thinking here, as I'm praying here, that there are folks in this room who feel like life is falling apart right now. And it's probably legitimately so. That things have gotten so ghetto and busted up and janky in their lives that they are now at that precipice of self-pity. They're at that precipice of depression. They're at that precipice of feeling like there's no way out, there's no escape, there's no purpose. That they probably feel, God, that you have abandoned them, that you have walked away, that you don't know what you're doing, that you're not good, or maybe that you don't even exist. But Lord, as we look at Daniel's story today, I would pray that it would be an encouragement to those brothers and sisters. Lord, that the story of Daniel in the face of his death sentence would encourage us to surround ourselves with people. Lord, to find ways to fall to our knees and surrender ourselves to prayer. God, for us to in the midst of those hardships, stand up and strengthen our own spirits by worshiping and praising you. And then, Father, recognizing that maybe one of the purposes for that suffering is so that you would be a vessel for the proclamation of the gospel. God, would you build us with those things today? Not so that we would vanquish all suffering, not so that we would win the day, but just, Father, so that we would be faithful to you in the midst of suffering, so that we would suffer well, so that like Paul, we could say, yeah, I hate this, but when I'm weak, God gets to shine even more. Encourage our hearts with that today. We plea for you to remove the suffering so that we do experience, heal our wounds, but we know that there is a day coming when every tear will be wiped, when every bad thing will be made right, when every pain will no longer hurt, when we'll be in your presence in perfection. God, keep our eyes focused on that, even in our temporal suffering. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this word, and we pray that it would settle deep into our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.